try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Well, you got to get before the Lord and take time for that verse to apply. That doesn't just happen because you're walking down the street and the Lord goes, oh, by the way. Not that the Lord couldn't do that, but certainly there is the sense of taking time to do the self-examination, but being just. And in verse 3, he that backbindeth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. And again, you're proactive. You're proactive to do good and to be protective of your neighbor. Now, particularly with our commandment, that second phrase in there, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. And you think, well, why would we do evil to our neighbor? Well, maybe our neighbor has something and they're going to sell it. And we talked about this some last week. And the neighbor says, you know, I'm going to get rid of this. You interested in buying it? And, well, yeah, what do you want for it? A couple of dollars. But you happen to know that that object is worth a couple of $100. So what do? You say, wow, well, that's mighty generous of you. Thank you very much. I'll take it. Or do you say, I can't pay you just $2 for that. I happen to know that that's worth much more than that. Yeah, I would have reason to believe it's probably worth $200. So if it's worth $200, would you let me pay you, you know, because we aren't certain as to the value, would you accept $175 for it? Unless you happen to know, yes, I know in fact it's worth $200, then what you need to give them is $200. I was reading Plummer's Good in this section, and he's talking about this good deal thing. And when I may bring it, and we may look at some of his comments about the making the good deal. But he likens it to someone with a child, and the child has some money, and you exchange, they have a dollar bill, and you give them two dimes. And you say, wow, now you have two pieces of money. You're better off, or they have a quarter, and you give them two dimes. And they have no concept of the value. And you think, well, you got to be pretty low to do that. Or somebody that can't read. And they're paying you, and they hand you a $10 bill. And they may say, I have no idea how much money I just handed you. Or they may say, yeah, I think this will be enough. If it's not, tell me. Well, if they only owed you $5 and you accept the $10, would you feel very good about it? Well, I would hope not. And those are kind of extremes. But tell me, what's the difference? What's the difference between taking advantage of someone as to value? Charging them more, they may not know, oh, this thing's worth a fortune. It's worth at least $100, but I'll let you have it for $75, and you know it's probably not worth $50. But, you know, we tend to want to bargain and make the best deal. And in making those deals, and I've thought about this, because I struggle with the same thing, right? Because we're always, you know, accumulation or having wealth gives a sense of security. There's no question about that. If you're human, having money in your pocket makes you feel much more comfortable than having none there. So we tend to strive to do that. But the question gets to be, who or what are you depending upon for for the money in the back pocket. We quote the verse, don't we? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. The things that you have need of, whatsoever you have need of, your Heavenly Father knows. Is He short in love that He won't provide? Is He short in ability? Maybe He'll run out of money, got a lot of people in His family, maybe won't have enough to meet all their needs. Sounds ridiculous, but sometimes we act that way. And I would suggest to you that in making the deal, especially if you are taking advantage, then you are bringing reproach. Are you not, to your Heavenly Father? Are you suggesting that you've got to resort to being maybe less than might be considered honest in order to meet your needs? Well, that's kind of an extreme way to put it, isn't it, Mr. Farr? Certainly that's just the way of life, isn't it? Everybody does it. Well, yeah, there are a lot of people that do it, and yes, it's very much a way of life. But is it the way of life for the Christian? Is it the way our life should be? And so we need to be careful there. Then verse 4, and the obligation, you don't take up reproach against it. You don't listen to things that are being said against it. Well, if you're going to protect them, then you protect them in every respect. This is their name. And we talked about that last week, stealing somebody's reputation. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He's discerning of character. He sizes folks up. Somebody says, I have a need. Well, he's not going to just say, okay. You're going to find out why. Is there more than just providing monetary relief that could be done, that should be done? Is the monetary relief going to be used for the need, or is the need simply the means of tricking you into giving the money? So he sizes people up. He keeps his word. He honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He keeps his word, honors his commitments, even if it costs him money. Even if he finds out, whoops, I made a mistake. This thing, I paid a little bit too much for it. Does he say, I'm not going to pay any more for this. I've already paid full value now that I know what it was really worth. No. He says he would pay $100. He'll pay the $100, even to his own hurt. And then verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Putting his money out to usury, it doesn't mean you never charge interest. It means, and for the Jewish community, if there was a need, you didn't charge your brother interest on the money. So all you were doing was compounding his misery, aren't you? I mean, that was the idea. Now, the Jews, there was no obligation on the Jew not to charge interest to a Gentile, right? But to his brother, to his Jewish brother, he had an obligation to try to relieve his problem. So he's got a need, you loan him the money, but if he doesn't have money and he needs you to loan him money, charging him interest is saying, well, I'm going to loan you money, but I'm going to take some of yours back at the end of the day. So now if it's just so that Jewish brother could go take advantage of an investment, different story. But generally that didn't happen. If someone came and needed money, you were to consider. And I would suggest to you that in many respects, the same should apply in the Christian family. But again, you can consider the circumstances, but it's a factor to be considered. So you've got being mindful. This person's mindful of the needs of others, especially in financial matters. And if you look at the other proof text there on page 480 out of Zechariah, and again, interesting, but along the same line, then came the word of the Lord. I'm on page 480. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, and down to verse 10, oppress not. Now, take note of the categories. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the orphans, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Is there anybody that's left out? I mean, that's pretty comprehensive when you stop and look at it, because when he throws in the stranger and your brother, kind of encompasses everybody. But he names some particular, some specific categories that you are to be mindful of. And in Zechariah 8, 16 and 17, you've got much the same. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. All right, that gets back to our dealings. Speak the truth. What's it worth? You know, that part of it. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. You know, you read, the Lord says, these are things that I hate. Strikes a little extra fear in my heart anyway. The Lord is being very emphatic. You know, these bother me. These really bother me. Now, all sin bothers God. But when he says, but you take note, I know what's going on here, and I don't treat it lightly. And when you stop as a believer and consider that it's God ultimately who supplies all your needs, and God sees you dealing unfairly. Remember the parable? The man that went to the ruler. I can't pay my debt. Will you forgive me? And the ruler said, sure. I'll cut you slack. And the same guy, somebody came to him. Will you cut me slack? No, sirree. You pay me every penny. And when the ruler heard about it, he took action. And we said, yeah, rightly so. Well, you know, you look at that, and it's almost like sometimes we're like the prophet with David, but you're the person I'm talking about. You say, maybe I better be careful here. Because certainly God has a way of blessing when we have no expectation or anything to do with it. You just see times in your life where the Lord just says, here's something for you. And then if we in turn aren't thinking and looking and being mindful of those in need around us, and sometimes just say, here's something for you. Then the Lord says, I don't care for that attitude. All right, so being truth, dealing truthfully, faithfully, and justly in contracts and commerce between man and man. Rendering to everyone his due is the next phrase. And our verse is there, Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor. The tribute there is tax, kind of like a property tax on your car. The custom is kind of a general levy, everybody a toll road or something like that. Just applies across the board. Doesn't matter whether you own something or not, you're going to pay this. But honor to whom honor is due. And that takes us back to which commandment? Hint, it's the one right after four. Fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. But, as we found out, that honor goes to every, applies to every relationship we're in. So honor to whom honor is due, again, all things being considered, is all-inclusive. You have some honor that you owe to everyone. Okay? There's some degree of honor. Not equally. Some you are in a relationship with that more specifically applies. If you're employed, you owe more honor to your employer than you do to a non-employer in the same situation. Right? Honor spouse, if you're married, that you don't have if you're not married. But honor to a person, to be mindful of them, to understand that as a Christian, you have the obligation to give the gospel. They have a soul that will never perish. But honor even to them meeting needs and the opportunity that you have to then in turn perhaps give the gospel. You know, why would you give me a gift? Why would you do this for me? Why wouldn't I? Let me tell you what somebody did for me. And then you give the gospel. So using the opportunities we have. Our next phrase, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof. And you've got your proof text there in Leviticus. You know, somebody gives you something, somebody loans it to you, you retain it, you don't give it back, you borrow it, you take it, whatever the circumstances are, but you hadn't returned it. The Lord says you need to give it back, and since you've done wrongfully by your neighbor, or by this person that's loaned you this item, by depriving them of their use of it, now you can kind of see the Lord tax some interest on. You look at the end of it, restore it in the principal, give the thing back, and shall add the fifth part more thereto. Fifth part more. Bob? Well, number one, I mean, you got two aspects, obviously. Are you borrowing or are you lending? Are you charging the interest or are you paying the interest? And again, you've got people that advocate you should be debt-free. And certainly there's some scripture that you can look at that would say it's certainly a lot better to be debt-free. But at the same time, there were aspects of lending, even in Scripture, that's approved. So ability to pay, the purpose of borrowing, gets to be, for me, the big key is, all right, what am I borrowing for, and can I pay? Can I pay without depriving others to whom I have an obligation? So if I'm going to borrow, I want a new vehicle, and I got to borrow money to get it, okay? So, number one, am I just satisfying Do I need the vehicle I'm buying? Do I need to buy one that, you know, it's got it? If there's a need, then okay, I've got a need. So now, do I buy a new one or do I try to find a used one? Because if I buy a new one, I'm going to pay more. If I buy a used one, I'm going to pay less. Next question then is, all right, how does this impact my budget? Am I going to deprive my family? I mean, are we going to have to do without any new clothes or whatever? And if, boy, if something goes wrong, if somebody gets sick, or if there's an emergency of some sorts, I'm toast. Right? So when you start factoring in a lot of these considerations, then that interest, because that interest is part of that payment. Now, you may say to the person, look, I'd like to buy this vehicle, but I can't afford that interest. I got this much money a month I can pay. And you stay within your abilities. If you aren't lending, because as with all the commandments, they're personal. The commandments aren't given to us to let us, you know, well, you certainly aren't doing what you need to be doing with this commandment. They're given to us for us so that we look at our life and say, well, I'm sure not doing what I need to be doing here. So now when you're lending, you get back to a little bit of what I was talking about earlier with the Jews, and that is, okay, why is the person needing to borrow from me? And what do I know about them? What do I know about their ability? And you need to find out about their ability as a Christian, especially if it's a brother in the Lord. So should I lend them the money? Well, am I going to take collateral? Do they have some collateral they can put up, just like the bank would require? Do I take the collateral? Or do I just say, no, I'll loan it to them? And more importantly than the interest is important. But in lending to a brother in the Lord, the main question is, if they don't pay me back, can I just walk away? Can I walk away and not be hurt financially? That is, now I'm not going to deprive my family because I can't provide. All right? And number two, can I walk away and still be a brother in the Lord to them? In the sense that I'm not holding this against them. They may have done me wrong, but that's what Corinthians is dealing with. Can you maintain the harmony and the peace in the body and not have the animosity in the heart? Because you're not going to have the peace and harmony in the body if you do. So if you have that animosity, then don't even make the loan. Forget the interest. The interest in the big picture, I mean, it's important. But the interest goes more to need. If you got somebody that's destitute, no, you shouldn't be charging them interest. It's more a gift. Now, they may, trying to be as honest as they can, say, look, I want to borrow. I don't want you to give me. I just want to borrow. Then, fine. I'll loan you the money, but, well, how much? No interest. You just pay me back when the Lord provides, and you can pay me back. But there again, you don't then, if they never pay you back, say, well, boy, they made a big point of wanting to pay me back, and then they never gave me a penny. So I don't know if that answers your question or not. But
who's committing
the
sin? Under or borrow?
Well, I think the borrower, In desperation, maybe, if they're coming to you, they feel like they have a need. Now, if they have that need because they aren't working, then perhaps what you do is you say, no, I won't loan you this money, but I'll pay you to do this job. So again, you got to find out things. So if the person's borrowing because they've not done what they should do before the Lord in going out and working and getting a job, which we get into down the road here a little bit, then no, it's they're committing a sin by not having, now they're borrowing because they didn't do what they should. But the lending, the interest with interest, that's more the lender. So that's why I say, how you look at this depends on which side of the fence you're coming from. If you're the lender, if you're the borrower, you can't put them both in the same bucket. You're talking about the same money, but they're coming from different places, and how the Lord has enabled you. But again, do you jeopardize what the Lord has provided for you? Sometimes the answer to that is yes. Yes. You ever wonder how the widow who cast in the two mites, if she had a child at home, how do you justify that in your mind? She gave all she had. That was the grocery money. So, wait a minute. Lord, was that really right for her to do? No. Lord said she's given what she has. But, you know, the widow with the cruse of oil, the little bit of meal, and the prophet, you make me the cake. But I've got enough to make one little meal for myself and my child. The prophet says, make me the cake. What'd she do? She made the cake for the prophet, didn't she? Whatever, used up what she had. Now, I don't know all of what went on in that conversation. I know what Scripture tells us. But you've got some situations where you look at it in Scripture. And humanly speaking, you can't justify in your own mind, whoa, would I do that? Would I jeopardize? Would I bring my child to the point of starvation, which was close to already being there? But would I bring them to that point to help this person out? But she did. And she did, I think undoubtedly, trusting the Lord. Okay. This is what the Lord would have me to do. It's what the Lord would have me to do. The Lord's who I depend upon. And if I'm going to starve to death because I did this for this person, so be it. Boy. That takes quite a heart. But remember what I said about Psalm 15? There's that preparation. There's that soul searching that's got to go on in our own heart to prepare us for these times that sometimes are not so clear, at least, again, from a human perspective, not so clear. But the usury, yeah, I mean, and again, even with interest, oh boy, yeah, I'll charge you 10%, and the going rate at the banks, 4. No, I don't think you can ever justify that as a Christian. I really don't. Even if it's a rich person that you're lending to. Why? Because they're rich? They need to pay you more? They need to pay you something that's usurious? Is that being honest with your neighbor? Would you loan the person who wasn't rich at 10%? Well, no, I wouldn't charge them. Well, then, why? Just because this person's rich? Well, they can afford it. Well, then, you know, if they can afford it, if you feel like that's justification, but again, what are you doing? You're saying, well, I can get more because the end goal in interest is to add to my principal, is to get more. And then we go back to, well, who are you depending upon for whatever you have? So do you need to get more because God's not able to give you more if you only charge him 4% instead of 10%? Do you really want that other 6%? Knowing that God says, if you're not dealing honestly and fairly, I hate it. And with all the commandments, I mean, at least my own heart in going through these things, would you charge the Lord 10% as opposed to 4%? Well, no, I wouldn't charge the Lord anything. Well, then why would you charge any of his children anything? It's conforming us. Conforming. And Christ lived a life of giving. Lived a life of giving. And, you know, again, we've got to put things, and the Lord never expects us. We're not required to act foolishly. And to the ignoring or jeopardizing of our legitimate obligations. But at the same time, it's being in close enough fellowship with the Lord that if the Lord says, I want you to give that person that last $5 you have in your billfold. Okay? Lord, if that's what you want me to do, it's done. But you've got to be in a position to be sensitive to that. So often we walk around and we don't even notice. We don't take note. We don't even consider the needs. And it gets to be, again, problematic. Yeah, the early church, this came up too in some of the materials. The early church, you know, in Jerusalem, they you get the part about they had all things in common. And that was not mandated. That was voluntary. And you could put in what you wanted. You didn't have to give everything to deal with Ananias and his wife was that they said they gave everything, but they didn't. And they lied. And they weren't struck dead because they didn't give everything. They were struck dead because they lied about what they had done. So there was no requirement, there's no evidence that that was practiced necessarily in any other church, in any other area. Nothing wrong with it. You know, a lot of people to justify communism point to it. Well, church did it. Must be right. Well, the church didn't mandate it, number one. The church didn't take everything you had and then distribute it. You brought it, whatever you wanted to bring, and the church used it to meet needs. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. We try to. We always encourage, try to encourage. And if you know of somebody in need, that we always want our church people to come and tell us, look, so-and-so's having a rough time right now. Then let's help them. And so, you know, the Lord may put on your heart to help a missionary. Well, maybe they've got a particular need. Maybe you know about it. Maybe you don't. Sometimes there's appeals made. There's a particular need here. Whew. You know, we have disasters. Our country's noted for its benevolence in times of hurricanes and tornadoes and whatnot. People helping one another. Funds going, sending relief. trying to meet needs. So there's still evidence of that. And again, it's biblically, the church ought to be at the front of that, not the United Way. So, good. I don't know if I answered your question, but I mean, again, it's not a, whether there's interest or not is not a yes or a no. It's, you got to look at all the facts and circumstances. So I can't give you a simple, do you do it or don't do it. I would suggest, as with a lot of other things, if you're not sure whether or not you ought to do it in a particular situation, don't. Just don't. No. Yeah, you're out a little bit of money, but it's at the end of the day, in the grand scheme of things, it won't make that much difference. I mean, if you're loaning $1 million to somebody for 5 years, yeah, it's going to make a lot of difference, but there are not many of us that are going to be asked to do that. So, but, you know, $100, $500, okay. I mean, you put that much and you let it sit in the bank. In some accounts, not paying you anything. So that $500 with that brother or sister in the Lord is not doing any less than it would be doing in your bank account. Or if it's in your bank account right now, it might earn 5 cents over the next 6 months. And so again, is it a big thing? And to me, that's important to look at. What am I giving up? That's not going to drive the end bottom line, the end decision. But sometimes it helps put things in perspective. You know, I'm really not doing that big a thing. It's not that big a deal. Okay? Any other thoughts, questions? Okay? Good. It's a good question. I taught business law one time, and I had that. I gave the class a question. You got somebody in the church that's come to you, or a brother in the Lord that's come to you and wants to borrow money. And my questions were, do you make them the loan? Do you charge them interest? Do you take collateral? Do you sue them if they don't pay you? And I had students, had one that said, if we answer the first one, no, do we have to answer the rest of them? No, you don't make the loan, so then we don't have to worry about it. I said, no, you got to answer all the questions. But you get maybe an extra point or two just for thinking about that. But it was interesting because I had students who came and said, you know, and I made them answer it legally because it was a business law class. So you had to answer it legally and you had to answer it scripturally. And I had students that came and said, you know, I never realized the Bible dealt with such mundane things, things of everyday life. You know, Jonathan? Well, I think the implications there is that the lender can make demands on you. Now, if the lender never makes those demands, so the question being about the if you're the borrower, you're the slave to the lender, to the master. And that's true in anything. You take a job, you know. But if you can stay away from borrowing, then you always have to be thinking, okay, what's my obligation? Am I going to be able to meet that obligation? How does that obligation impact what I want to do here? And in that sense, you are a slave because you're always having to consider what you're doing in reference to what you owe. Being out of debt's a wonderful thing. I'm not so gung-ho as to say, you know, you're not a Christian if you've got any debt. I'm not opposed to debt, but at the same time, debt's got to be used very wisely. And if you can avoid it, great. I wouldn't encourage anybody to go get in debt just to be in debt. But there are some things that I think are legitimate. They're legitimate debt. I mean, there are very few people that can pay cash for a house. But a house generally is going to maintain its worth to the extent you could liquidate that debt probably at any time. Now, if you hit a crash, an economic crash, and values go down, including real estate, maybe you can't. But, I mean, again, there are things to be considered there that we could talk about in an economics class or whatever. So, whoa, my time's gone. All right, let me just mention, starting next week, Stephen Lee is going to be teaching the class for a few weeks, however many he needs. He's going to be dealing with a matter that you can come and see, going through using some videos and stopping and discussion and stuff. So I think you'll enjoy it. So I would encourage you to be here. But he's going to be doing that. He's thinking around 8 weeks or so. So it gives you a break from me. It gives me a break. Probably you are the greater benefactor there, but that's good. But do come and be involved, and then we'll just pick back up whenever, in 6-8 weeks, whenever Stephen gets through. We'll pick back up where we left off here with the Eighth Commandment, and we'll be finishing those out fairly quickly. Again, these will go a little quicker than some of the others that we've been going through. All right, good. Anybody got any final question or thought here? I'm past time a little bit, but let me get done. And good. All right, thank y'all. Lord, we again come into thy presence mindful that we are so unworthy. So unworthy, and which makes us mindful that our being in your presence has nothing to do with our being worthy at all, other than through Christ our Savior. We're thankful that he's made it possible for us to come. And Lord, as we've looked at these commandments thus far, we helps us realize just how far short we come at times. So we do ask that you would, by your Spirit, continue to teach us, to make us sensitive to how we should respond first and foremost in our relationship to thee, and then in our relationship one with the other, both saved and lost. Lord, help us and teach us. We thank you for your word. We're thankful that you've given us all that we need to learn, as far as having the ability to learn. So we pray that we would make use of those instruments and that you would guide us into thy truth. We pray that you would continue with us in this thy day. Do us good, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.